We are going to continue and actually finish our series in Esther this week. So with that in mind, I'm going to do a bit of a quick review. Again, I can't say this enough. Feel free during the message, during the service, to get up and grab a drink, grab a coffee refill, grab some food around you. Ask people to pass food to you. If something looks good, just say, hey, pass that over to me. That's perfectly fine. So I want to go through real quick the series to remind us all we've gone through in the series. We started talking about Xerxes and Vashti and the failure in their own household. And then we talked about how no matter how perfect our lives seem to be, we all have problems, right? Then we had talked about Esther herself, who was an orphan and a slave, and then the queen, which happened in week two, which is shocking. We talked about Mordecai and how he heard of a conspiracy and he had his own convictions and had to face some conflict. We talked about the man the king delights to honor and how Haman had to be humiliated by the king because of his own hubris, his own pride, and how true is that for many of us, that we need God to humiliate us, not in a way that destroys us, but in a way that causes us to repent and know that we are not all that we think we are at times. Week five talked about being saved by the king, the king's edict, that it saved the people in fact, even though. Week six, the fight of their lives. I mean, the king said it was so, but they yet had to struggle and fight to preserve their own lives in the kingdom. And that's what we face as well. And this final week is celebration now and forever. And I made a joke earlier, last week I said, we're gonna do a potluck without the luck. And I realized that was a really bad turn of phrase because this is Purim, it's all about luck. Not really, but we're gonna talk about that as well today. So today we're talking about the celebration, the kingdom life, and all that God is gonna have for us in this life now and forever. And so I want to one more time remind us that what we are studying is the story of a Jewish slave girl held captive by her enemies, and yet God working in her life, in the life of her cousin Mordecai, in the life of all the Jewish people, in the life of King Xerxes, in the life of Haman, in the life of Vashti, and all these stories come together to bring glory to God and his purpose in their lives. I say that because it's the only book of the Bible that does not mention God, and isn't that wonderful? So with all those things being said, I've asked Kristen Wagner to come this morning and read for us from the book of Esther.
Then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Xerxes, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month, Adar, and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is the lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme which he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim after the name of Pur. And because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to the regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, namely words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants with instructions for their times of fasting and their lamentations. The command of Esther established these customs for Purim, and it was written in this book. Now King Xerxes laid a tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the accomplishments of his authority and strength and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Xerxes and among the Jews in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation.
So much. Perfect. And with that, we're going to go ahead and pray before we release Kristen's teaching and blast this morning, too. So we're going to pray, and we're going to release the blast kids after we pray. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning for the celebration, the feast that you have provided for us, that we have come together to share together. And I pray, Father, that as I've said it before, that is glorifying to you and a blessing to one another, that somehow this practical working out of a celebration of your salvation, it teaches us something about who you are and what you've called us to. We pray this morning as we open your word that you would be our instructor, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that the things in our own hearts, the things in our own minds need to be dealt with, that you would deal with them, Father, as only you can, and that we would not just become like, there would be one in Christ, that we would be uniquely individual and yet also pursuing the common goal of your kingdom in this world. Father, you've made us so beautifully unique. And I thank you for every person who's gathered and every person who's listening, every person who's watching, that you would bless them this morning, Father. So as we open your word, would you teach us? Would you show us the things that we ought to apply to our own lives and then help us by the power of your Spirit to live them out? And we'll give you thanks and praise now and forever because you're always worthy. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So with that, we'll go ahead and dismiss the BLAST students and the BLAST teacher. And they're going to go learn together. And we're going to continue this morning in the celebration of Purim and our Purim-esque celebration, I like to say, and also in what God is doing in the book of Esther and maybe in our own lives. So I want to start with a practical question, and the question's this. What are you going to do tomorrow? What do you got planned tomorrow? Work. Me too. Dinner with me. Awesome. Let's do it. Tomorrow? What's that? It's going to be a beautiful day. Anybody off tomorrow? You guys are tired. Yeah, you are. You guys are off. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God after a hard week, huh? What were you saying, Emily?
Parenting tomorrow.
Parenting tomorrow. Yeah, God bless you. Awesome. Okay, what are you gonna do next week?
I don't know yet.
You don't know?
To be determined.
TBD, yeah. Pack. Yeah. Okay. Pack again.
What?
Fantasy baseball draft.
Draft? Spring training. Nice. That's right. Huh? Yeah. What are you going to do next month? This is March, it's June. No, March, April. What are you going to do in June? No, what are you going to do in April? What are you going to do? Easter. Okay, try to lose some weight. Go to Florida. Praise God. Huh? Russ, what are you going to do? Mow the grass. Finally. Finally. Yeah. Turning 60. Not possible. Not possible. Did you say 16? 16? All right. What are you going to do in a year, 2024? You like, this year just started. Go ahead, Olivia. More education. Awesome. Always good to be learning. Graduating next year. Yeah. What are you going to do in 5 years? What are you going to be doing in 5 years?
Retired.
All right. What are you going to be doing in 10 years? 10 years, Jared? He doesn't know yet. He's going to decide later. Come on, be a planner, Jared. I don't know how to plan. What are you going to be doing in 50 years? 50 years. Pushing up days, he says. Yeah, there's a perspective on life. Yeah, yes, ma'am, Olivia.
The crazy cat lady or the crazy wall lady?
There you go. The crazy cat lady or crazy dog lady. 50 years, what are you going to be doing forever? Ruby, praising God. Ruby, of course you are. What are you doing now, Ruby? Praising God. Yeah, you got good job security, Ruby. You got job security forever. Yeah. Isn't it funny that we think about these things and we can easily say what's coming next, but we don't often think about what we're doing on the whole, what we're really trying to do in this life now. And so I want to kind of frame that because the Jewish people, at the end of all that God had done in their lives, made a festival out of Purim, out of a story that could have ended in tragedy, and they turned it into a story of blessing and prosperity, not just for them, but for the generations, for generation upon generation upon generation. Let's look at the word. It says in verse 20, the Jews in Susa, that's 18, here we go. Mordecai, in verse 20, recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar. I'm going to stop there, and isn't it funny that the first thing that Mordecai does after all these events is he writes them down. That's what the word says. He recorded these events. Guess what? If Mordecai hadn't taken the time to record these events, we would not know the story of Esther. Isn't that interesting? Dale said it was the first festival instituted by the Jewish people. We would not even know what it was, what God had done. And I go, well, what's going on with that? At the end of the story, it says Mordecai wrote it down. Here's the truth. This is found throughout the Bible. We are a forgetful people. We are a forgetful people. God blesses us this life, and he blesses us in this life. And it's not to say everything's perfect, but there are good things happening all the time. And then we forget, and we forget, and we forget. And we can forget to the point that we find ourselves miserable because of our forgetting. You talk to folks, I said this last week, who might say, man, nothing good happens. And I'm like, that can't be true. I know it can feel like it's a lot of bad things. I'm not discounting the pain of this life, but we are blessed to be alive. I got up this morning, took a shower, came out, and I told my wife, isn't it wonderful to be alive? Ain't it? You're always like, I guess. You know, isn't it amazing? I mean, you get to walk outside. How many of you have been excited about the birds? How many of you have been in awe of the blackbirds in the fields around Highland? Just these like big mathematical patterns in the sky, you know, they're flying around. Something is coming, right? The spring is coming. Chris was out taking inventory of our yard, and she said, the tulips are pushing through, man. The trees are starting to bud. The birds are singing in the morning. The day is getting earlier and earlier. By the way, spring forward next week. Isn't that interesting? As we celebrate these new things, but we are forgetful people. Mordecai recorded these events in order that we might know and that we might remember God's favor, God's preservation. We're going to unpack that with this idea of Purim this morning. But I want to talk practically in our own lives. How can you not forget God's blessings? How can you remember? Here's something practical you can do. You can keep a journal. What God is doing in your life. How many of you keep a journal currently, if you want to share? Yeah, a few of you. You can write down whatever God's doing. I'm not a great journaler, but I do have a journal. You can keep a prayer journal. How many of you have kept a prayer journal before? A few of you, yeah. And you write down, how many of you write down answered prayers in your prayer journal? Yeah, a few. I got a friend that does that. She writes down all her prayer concerns, and then she goes back when they're answered, and she writes in what the answers were, no matter what they were, to remember that God is faithful. And listen, it doesn't mean that it's always everything I ask for, I get. Sometimes it takes years to understand what God is doing in a situation in our lives. Journaling, prayer journaling are two ways. How many of you have a Bible? Hopefully almost, if you don't have a Bible at all, talk to me. We'd love to get you an actual, real, non-battery operated Bible. Why? How many of you write in your Bible? Yeah, a bunch of you do. How many of you think it's sacrilege to write in a Bible? I'm just kidding. A few of you do, yeah. Some of you are like, kinda, yeah. You know what's interesting? If you ever, and if you find my Bible, feel free to go through it. But if you ever flip through my Bible and there's no, I quit taking notes for sermons in my Bible because there's no way. I just, they're on papers like this. I print out the actual text and then write notes on here because it would be crazy. But you know what I've noticed? And this is just what I do. You don't have to do it. I write next to particular passages, particular experiences that I was having where I sensed God moving. And so it may be a person I met who impacted me, and I'll say, what's your favorite Bible verse? And I'll open it up, and I'll say, write your name next to that verse. Or an experience where someone proclaimed something, and I'm like, man, that is so powerful. And I write in my margins the date and time that I experienced that blessing. Why? Because I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget how good God has been. All the ways that he reveals himself. I hope you believe that's possible. You could be reading your word. You could be listening to someone talk. And you can get insight to your life that will be impactful for how you actually live. Often we don't think of that. Here's another thing you could do. Mordecai wrote a letter. Actually, him and Queen Esther wrote letters, it says. You could write a letter. How old-fashioned. How many of you have ever written a letter to someone? How many of you have received a letter from someone? How many of you have dug a letter out, either on purpose or accidentally, and reread the letter and been stunned by what you found? Yeah, it happens, right? What? Writing things down. Okay, email. Ooh, texts are more temporary, right? Everything's getting more and more temporary. Like I made a joke about a Bible is not battery powered, but that is a problem. You know, if your battery dies, if the device won't charge, how do you get those things? A way to keep reminding us of the history of God's blessing. I want to take this a second, just a second, and I want you to share with those around you your favorite Bible verse or something you're thankful for this morning. So take 30 seconds and just share one Bible verse or something you're thankful for. Praise God. What a beautiful sound. You know, this morning during the praise and worship time of the band leading songs, this noise, I think, is glorious to God. I think it's glorious to God. What a blessing. It's holy. I love it. I love it. I love it. This could be the whole service. Just talk amongst yourselves. All right, so bringing it back together. Bringing it back together now. What do you think of what was just shared? How many of you thought that that was a blessing? How many of you thought it was a blessing to hear? Yeah. How many of you thought it was a blessing to share something? A few, yeah, both. Yeah. How interesting. How many times in our life are we thinking we don't want to share or we're afraid to share or no one wants to hear what we want to share, but God would use that as a blessing in our lives to impact those around us? How many of us are willing to listen to someone as they share with us that we might be blessed, that we might be blessed in our own life? By the way, I said something, a Bible verse or something you're thankful for, because everyone has something they're thankful for. You might have to dig a bit, but you'll find it. To remember the things in life that are important. Well, the word says this, that Mordecai and Esther wrote letters to all the provinces in order that the festival might be celebrated annually. An annual celebration amongst the Jews. Let me ask you this question. What do you celebrate annually? Birthdays. Birthdays. What do you celebrate annually? What is it? Anniversaries. What do you celebrate annually? Christmas. Thanksgiving. What is it? Pets' birthdays. Thank you. What else do we celebrate annually? Easter. Anything else?
My birthday.
Yeah, Olivia's birthday, we celebrate annually. Why do we celebrate those things every year? Because you're getting older. Sometimes you don't want a reminder, right? You're like, don't tell me it's my birthday. I don't feel it. Gifts from God. That was me, Drew, sorry. Huh? Yeah, to remember. That's right, to not forget. It's funny sometimes that these things become so trite and flippant for us, but we ought to remember Think about birthdays, that we celebrate the fact that you were born. That you were born. Whenever Sherry came up and played that tape of that, or that tape, that's not dating me, the iPhone thingy, the technology, this isn't dating me at all. And it goes, why do we go, oh? Because it's worth celebrating that, right? And some of you go, man, I've had a hard life. I don't know who's celebrating me. I am. We are. You are here. We are glad. You were worth it. You're God's good idea. I love it. It's not a mistake. This is the gospel manifest among us, the blessings and favor of God. Are there hard times? Yes. Are there things that go wrong? Yes. But we are here and God is in it. We celebrate that together. He is with us. I always say it, we are His good idea. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I won't go through all this, but we celebrate anniversaries because it's favor, it's accomplishment, it's a blessing, it's an endurance. We celebrate Easter because Christ rose from the dead, our hope of salvation and new life, right? We celebrate Christmas because Jesus was born. Okay, we won't rabbit trail too much there, but isn't it funny that no matter what happens in this world, we still function around the birth of Christ? Isn't that amazing? For all the fist wagging that we do, we still celebrate Jesus' birth. These are important things. And if they were not annualized as traditions as in our households, we might forget. By the way, what are some other things we could celebrate? We could celebrate a moment that God moved our life in a powerful way. Some of us might have, I've heard people say, it's my rebirth day. The day I came to know the Lord. And maybe you have a date, and maybe you have a time frame, but you know the moment that you begin to understand all of who Jesus is. Not that we ever all fully understand all of who Jesus is, but that He revealed Himself to us in a powerful way. A rebirth day. What a beautiful thing to remember in this difficult life. So we celebrate these things. I wanted you to see here in the scriptures that they celebrate three things in particular. What's the word say? 22, as a time, they celebrate these as a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned to joy, and the time that their mourning was turned into a day of celebration. He wrote to them, this is in verse 22 still, to observe the days as days of feasting and of joy and of giving presents of food and to each other and of giving gifts to the poor. And now you're gonna start to see why we did what we did today together as a community of faith. But here's the second thing I wanna share with you is that he's celebrating particular things, relief from their enemies, that the enemy is defeated, that they need not live in fear, that they have the right to live the life that God has designed for them to live. The second thing they celebrated was their sorrow turning to joy, that they were so sad. And I'm sure when they were sad, and that's not a joke, they're weeping in their sackcloth and ashes. You know, we're in the middle of Lent right now. But that's not just a joke. It's a real lament of our condition without God. But that lament was turned to joy. And then the mourning, the period of sadness, was turned into a day, the word says, of celebration. That all the things in our life are leading us to a day that we celebrate. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what we go through, why would I lean on this so hard? Because I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ has done all three things for us. He has defeated our enemies, near and far, big and small. Jesus defeated the enemies that would seek to destroy us in this life. And then He has taken our sorrow and turned it to joy. And you go, man, that's not possible. You don't know the things I've gone through. Let me tell you something about the redemption of Jesus Christ. He is interested in getting into those intimate parts of our lives that we think nobody wants to know about and nobody cares about. And He's interested in manifestly turning those areas into areas where we have hope despite of the things we've gone through. It's called joy. Amen. Not happiness, joy, right? Because He is transforming us in our innermost being. And then the third thing that Jesus has done, in fact, is he has turned our days of mourning into days of celebration. Isn't it strange that as a people, we have a cross as a symbol of celebration? That's a sad thing. Our brothers and sisters, the Roman Catholic, they have Jesus on the cross as a reminder of the gift that he's given to us. That's a sad thing, but it turns into a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration. I wonder this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that, that Jesus has invited us into what we call celebration services? All right, so then the word says this. They decided then to observe these days as days of feasting and joy, okay, giving presents of food to one another and gifts of God to the poor. Now, I just want to stop real quick and say this. A saved people are a thankful people, or a saved people are a grateful people, right? I put saved people there. I was really struggling here because I thought, well, maybe it could be said a safe people, not meaning that we're safe in the world, but we're safe from the world, not meaning that the world is safe from us, ought not be, but that we are safe in this world. Here's another way you could say it from the book of Esther. A victorious people show gratitude. You celebrate the win, and your celebration is not in boasting, but in thanksgiving to God for all he has done. How many, the spring training's coming up, right? Baseball fans, any baseball fan? What's one of the most exhilarating moments in baseball?
When the Cubs lose.
Ah, stop it. Okay, you guys are terrible. So somebody's running around the bases, man, and they're rounding third, you know, and there's a guy in the outfield, right? And the guy's got a gun for an arm, and he just launches the ball, and the whole crowd, looks at this moment, they're like, oh! And the guy goes in there and he does that thing. What's it called? Where you kick your leg out and you, what is it called? It's called painful. What is it? I don't know. It's called awkward if you can't do it. If you're not athletic like I was, I could just fall down short. And the guy goes and put the tag on, right? He's like, well, bang. And the umpire says, safe. If you're on the offensive team, right? If you're playing defense, you go, ooh. Why is that moment so exhilarating? Safe. They go, was he safe? And they play back the tape, and they watch the glove and the touch and the blood. Oh, he's safe! Yeah. Why? It's worth celebrating. You know. And how do you get up from being safe? You can get up like this. Woo. Or you can get up like this. Yeah. I'm gonna pick on baseball players. Or members of Congress. I'm just saying, you celebrate being saved through gratitude. Praise God, we're safe. Praise God, we're saved. Especially in the Christian tradition, right? How do they celebrate it? There's three ways listed out in the text here. They show their gratitude by days of feasting and joy. You know what that is? That's a table celebration. That's inviting people to come and share a meal with you, break bread. Why did Jesus say, every time you do this, remember me, right? Every time, remember him, all he has done. Why do we give thanks? Why do we celebrate Thanksgiving around a table? It's a time of feasting and joy. The second way they celebrated was presents of food to one another. Interesting. There's actually a tradition in the Jewish tradition where you actually take food and you make it for someone, but you give it to a third party to deliver, even though they probably know who this is from. This is like taking a meal to a neighbor. This is like bringing meals to a new mom and dad. Yeah, that's right. This is like taking a meal to the elderly. This is like being aware that someone else is having surgery and starting, what is it called? A food train or a food chain. It's a way that we show our gratitude for all that God has done by presenting food to one another. Some of you today said, what should I bring? Should I bring breakfast? Should I bring lunch? Should I bring a snack? Should I bring desserts? I said, bring whatever you would like. Whatever you would like. because it's about showing the gratitude. And then the last thing that they're told to do is to bring gifts to the poor. And this is charitable giving. This is, traditionally, it would be something like a gift, like a blanket or a coat or something like that. We happen to have a relationship with the food pantry. And look in the back corner, all the food. We're going to go give that to the folks in our community who need it. That's not like, look at us, we're doing. It's an opportunity to us to be grateful for all God has given us. How many of you shopped for the food that you donated this morning? Went out and shopped, made a special trip? How many of you just went to your cupboard and went, what can I donate? Yeah. Isn't that funny? The thing that you would eat, you give it to someone else. A demonstration of generosity. An offering of the first 10%, if you will, to the other people. Father, that we would honor our Father by giving some of what we have to others. An act of charity. This is the way that the Jewish people remembered and celebrated. Now, I want to say one more thing here, and it's this. These are responses to our condition, not efforts to earn God's favor. You understand that? It's not to go, we're going to do all these good things, and God's going to notice us, and he's going to go, oh, my people, look at my people. They're so awesome. Look at these people. They're great. They're generous. They're giving food. They're sharing table. Look at how great they are. I'm now pleased with them. No, it's because he has done things for us that we could never do for ourselves. If Purim is a celebration of anything, it's a celebration of God saving an obstinate people who don't deserve salvation, and yet he saves them anyway. You know where I got this? Not from the Gospels or New Testament. I heard a Jewish person say that. What Purim is about is that we receive God's grace even when we don't deserve it. And I went, oh, that's the gospel. You just communicated the gospel. And I started talking then about Purim and wanting to celebrate Purim. And Dale said, you know, we ought to celebrate during Purim. And this was Dale's good idea that we're here this morning together celebrating Purim. That we do these things together as responses to God's favor, not as an effort to earn it. We cannot make him love us more or less. He loves us as much as he can in his son, not can in limitation, but as much as he ever could. There's no lost favor. And we receive it and we give God thanks for it. One more point here is, remember I said that it was weird that they didn't want the plunder of the enemies? You know, they won the fight, but they didn't touch the plunder. Isn't it counterintuitive that the first thing you do after they win the fight and don't take the plunder is they give their own stuff away? Like, not only are they greedy for stuff in the world, they're like, I can have that, I can have that, and I can do this, you know, like vulture behavior at the defeat of their enemies. But they go, leave that stuff, we don't want it, and we're gonna go to our cupboard, and we're gonna bring things to the community to celebrate all that we have in God. I've told you before, and I'm gonna say it right now, is that lack of generosity is an insight into our own hearts. If you have to have everything that God has given you, you will never have enough. If you must keep it and hold on to it. But if you're able to give away, no matter how little you have, if you're able to share that with someone else, you always have more than you need. It's a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. God, whatever you've given me a dollar, I can share, or you know, you give me a chicken wing, I can share that, or you've given me a feast, I can share that, you've given me $1 million, I can share that. There's no hierarchy of generosity, it's a condition of our heart, that if we can give away something, if we can share something of our own, it proves to us and to our enemy that we have been blessed beyond all measure. God has done something in us that cannot be undone. We're a generous people. We ought to be a generous people. Okay, so let's read on now. So the Jews agreed that we're going to go faster now, I promise that. So 23, so the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. I just want to stop here real quick and say this, that we can choose to continue to celebrate. I would say this, in the text there, the Jews naturally celebrated, right? Yeah. And then you can have that moment where you're like, well, that's over. But they're like, no. Mordecai writes a letter and they say, we are going to choose to continue to celebrate. They're going to choose to continue to celebrate all that God did in their lives. That's what verse 23 says. They agreed to continue the celebration they had begun. So they began it in victory and they choose to continue to celebrate it, doing all that Mordecai had written. What's the motivation for a celebration then? They choose to celebrate. Why? Because Haman, right? Son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, The enemy of all the Jews had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pur, that is the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued a written order that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jewish people should come back on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, these days are called Purim, from the word pur, because everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jewish people took it upon themselves to establish this custom that they and their descendants observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time that is appointed. And so we can continue to celebrate all that God is doing in our lives, even though we initially celebrated almost, or I would say instinctually, we celebrate, right? What's their motivation to celebrate? Yes, yeah, Steve. Yeah. Right on. So Chad is in Israel today, and they're celebrating Purim today. Yeah, don't ask me to explain the clock situation there. Other side of the world. That's awesome. Praise God. And so they're celebrating that their enemy had plotted to destroy them. But now listen, the motivation is that they're celebrating because the king had turned this plot back on the enemy's own head. That's the celebration. Here's how you say it. That they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's from the Bible, right? That the plotting of the enemy, this is why we ought not be afraid if there's a conspiracy against us or whatever, because we have a king who can turn that whole thing on his head and turn the very, I told you about the whole Haman's gallows, the thing that you devised for someone else, it would be your own trap, right? Well, he turns it back on the enemy. Let me share a few things with you from scripture. Their motivations are consistent with our motivations. This is what the word says. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, your enemy prowls around to devour you. Your enemy prowls around to devour you. Ooh, that sounds really dangerous, right? That's a risky thing in life. But what happens? God devours our enemy, right? Think about Haman's hat again, right? Haman's, I can't say that word, you know, the treat. Isn't it funny? Here's another one. Jesus, talking to Peter, said this. Satan has asked to sift you, to strain you. He came. Can you imagine audacity to come and say, and for Peter, you know, Jesus calls him Simon. Satan asked that he might sift you. But what is Jesus' response to the request that Satan would sift him? He says, but I prayed for you that your faith might not fail. You're facing hardships in your life. The devil's like, I'm going to sift this one. And Jesus is like, but I'm praying for that one. No way. And if you remember in the story of Jesus, that was Peter before the death on the cross and his denial, but it was leading into his restoration, right? That God was going to heal Peter and make him whole. So there's this idea that we have an enemy who was destroyed, and Jesus turns it on his head, destroying the enemy with prayers of faith. Here's one more. Listen to this. This is from 2 Corinthians 5. In the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. That's wild. Paul's writing to the church, and he says, he took the one who was sinless, why we have a cross as a symbol, and he caused the one who had no sin, the perfect Son of God, to become sin on the cross, that we might receive and become the very righteousness of God. Turning the enemy's success into failure. Do you hear me? Seeing Jesus on the cross, and I, in my mind's imagination, I can't help but think the devil's like, I did it. The Son of God, the supposed King of Kings, has died. And yet, becoming sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Why do we celebrate Easter? Because God works through upside down situations. The enemy will not win. We can choose to celebrate that, no matter what is happening in our lives. We can choose to remember and celebrate even when the enemy is prowling around us, and even when the enemy, it seems to us, is celebrating our demise. No, no, no. The enemy is defeated, in fact, in Jesus. Now, I want to say one thing here about Purim real quick. It says, we call this, this is verse 26, Purim, therefore, because of the word pur, which means the casting of the lot. And you might say, well, what a lucky break, right? What a lucky break. Here's what I want you to know. Salvation is not a matter of luck. It's not. I'll tell you why this is such a burden, because we can hear the story of Purim and we can say, oh, look, on their lucky day, God saved them. No, on the lucky day, they were condemned to die. On the day of the pur casting, they were condemned to death by their enemies. But God redeemed the day of luck into a day of his sovereign salvation. And even in the celebrating of it, they recognized they had nothing to do with it. They had nothing to do with it. The day of luck was a day of God's sovereignty. That's wonderful. Let me say this. Some people have said to me, well, lucky you because you're saved. No, no. I don't want you to think it's a cosmological slot machine where you pull the handle enough times and finally, bingo, you get it. No. Salvation comes through God's sovereign choice, and you're gonna say, well now, hang on, Bill, if it comes through sovereign choice and you're saved and I don't feel saved or I'm not saved, that's not fair because God has chosen not to save me. I wanna share some verses of scripture with you about the lack of luck in salvation. It's a day of the enemy's threat where God redeems it sovereignly for his glory and our redemption. This is what the word says. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says this: God desires that all would be saved. There's no one who's unlucky in salvation. God has sent his son to die on the cross that anyone, anywhere, with any past, any history, any experiences could be saved. Oh, there's more to say. If we would look upon him, we'd be saved. If we were to contemplate his glory, we'd be saved. In his sovereign desire, he wants us to be saved. What's going on? What's going on? Is it him not saving us? Or is it us refusing? No, no, I got this. We're in an ocean. We're swimming. I got it. I'm just about there. No, you're not. You're not. I'm going to do this a different way. I'm going to swim around. I'm going to swim around. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're drowning in this life. And there's one who has his hands down into the water and he's like, I will save you. No, 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 I'm almost, No. We're saved by grace through faith that Jesus himself died on the cross that we might be free. And let me tell you this, lest you doubt it, you are invited. You're invited. Here's what Jesus said in John 6. The Father sent me that I might not lose one that he has already given to me. It means if you're hearing this message, if you're listening later, if you're watching online, this is true for you, that God has sent his son that you and I might be saved. We just received that. It's not a matter of luck. It's not a matter of being raised in the right culture, taught the right things, believing the right things. It's a matter of God sovereignly saving us. I asked you earlier, what are you doing tomorrow? What are you doing in 5 years, 10 years, 50, forever? Here's the word says, we are going to celebrate forever. Celebrate forever. And I know some of us are like, man, it's going to be awesome. We're going to be up there and we're going to be praising God and, you know, choirs of angels and all those things, right? And some of us will be doing those things, I reckon. Some of us will be working. Some of us will be serving. All these things that we enjoy in this life. But it will be a celebration of all that God has done in us. A celebration forever. The word goes on to say here, because everything written in the letter and because of what they had seen and happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom, and their descendants and all who joined them without fail, here the word says, to observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and in every province and every city. So the celebration that began there in that time in Susa spread out into all the king's domains and then into the entire world, which is why today they're celebrating in Jerusalem and we're celebrating here in Highland, Illinois, a celebration of God's unmerited favor and salvation. That's how we're celebrating it, by the way. That's how we're celebrating it, that God did something in us in Christ. That's why I said this is Purim-esque. I don't want to steal culture. This is Purim-esque, right? We know that God saves us through grace. And it should happen every year. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, every family, every province, every city. And these days should never cease to be celebrated by the Jewish people, nor should the memory of them die out among all the descendants. So we have then this perpetual celebration, worship. Listen now. Yes. Prayer. You ever thought about prayer as talking to God? That we'll be talking to God forever, that this voice that we know will be known forever, that the one that we speak to who knows us intimately, that knows all of us, will know us forever. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, your will on earth as it is in heaven, to have these moments now that are manifest fully in the kingdom. Oh, here's one. These table celebrations will go on in perpetuity. Meals together with people that we love and care about will go on in perpetuity. A festival will continue to exist. Fellowship will continue to exist. And then Paul, or the author of Romans, writes in Romans 8, I am convinced of this, that none of our present suffering or trials or situations are comparable whatsoever to the future glory, that we're going to experience this beautiful glory forever with Christ. So now, wrapping up here, the word says this, Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote the full authority, confirmed the second letter concerning Purim. So there's two letters being written. Mordecai sent letters to the Jews of the 127th provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and of assurance. God has got this. 31, to establish those days of Purim at their designated times as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them. And as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. I want you to say this real quick. There are seasons of this life, right? It's not always a feast, but there's fasting and feasting, lamenting and praising. 32, Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. 10:1, King Xerxes opposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores and all his acts of power and might together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king had raised him. Are they not written in the book of the annals of kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, 2, preeminent among all the Jewish people and held in high esteem by many, interesting, of his fellow Jews. Why? Because he worked for the good of his people and he spoke up for the welfare of all the nations, or as Kristen read, he spoke for the welfare of all, I'm sorry, it says of the Jews in mine, hers says of all the nations. Here's the last thing. Our lives on this earth can be about more than this moment. This series is called For Such a Time as This. Our lives can be intertwined with kingdom authority that God is doing for the ages. Just our part, our faithfulness to him, our listening to him, our obedience to him. We can live for more than this. Mordecai was elevated among his peers because of two primary things. He worked for the good of his people. It means he identified with them. And I don't make that sectarian and say like, it's only about us, not them. It's like he's working for the good of his fellow man. And then the word says that he spoke up for the nations. How powerful it is when someone can speak up for someone else who is powerless. Not powerless, but has less power. How powerful can our witness be as believers in Christ, if we advocate for those who are the least among us, what a powerful witness. What do we think Jesus was doing on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing"? He's advocating for us. We, like our King, ought to advocate for others, be a voice of empowerment, and be a force for good. He worked for the good. We're gonna close. Here's the thing. I get discouraged when I hear us as believers in Christ lamenting the state of the world. Yes, it's not perfect, but God is at work, and we ought to be allowing him to work through us for the good of those around us. Jesus did this very same thing. Okay, so wrapping up the whole series then, what are some two major themes? First, I want you to know this. God is at work in your lives right now, no matter what it looks like. No matter if you see it or not, God is moving in your life. Take it to the bank. He's actively moving in your life. And that's the, if nothing else, that's the story of Esther, that despite the fact that he's never mentioned in the book, he's working throughout the book to save his people against an enemy. And then the last, I kind of spoiled this earlier, but this, and you are invited to his festival forever. You are by name. Will you follow me? Will you come to me? That's the question. I prayed earlier when we started this service today that God is glorified through the uniqueness of all of his people who follow him, but he's also glorified through the body of Christ as a whole, right? We move from individual to community, but God is inviting us individually into his kingdom forever to join him with his people, to allow us to have not just a kingdom forever to enjoy, but a life now that's full of meaning and purpose. And if we're not doing that, we're missing an opportunity to live in a beautiful way. So those are the two things. You're invited to the festival. So now I wonder, what do you think? What do you think? Do you think God knows what you're going through, what's going on? Do you believe he's working in your life? Do you believe that he was working in Esther and Mordecai and God's people's lives? I believe he is. I thank God for each one of you, and I thank him for all the people that I don't yet know who he's calling to his kingdom. There is no need to be like that person or this person. The need is to be yourself in your own walk with Jesus as part of his kingdom. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I thank you so much for the beauty of your redemption and for the breadth of your cross that saves all people, Father, that you desire that all would be saved. And Lord, today I pray a prayer of faith that if there are those who are listening or maybe who are here this morning and think, yeah, that's true for those other people, but not for me, that your Holy Spirit would break down that wall, then we would realize that you died for us and you died for all of us. And Father, for the work that you do, that only you can do, I give you thanks and praise. I pray that as obedient servants, nothing more, nothing less, that we would live out our faith in this world, that we could be worthy of a book written about the ways that we have failed and succeeded and failed and succeeded and yet been saved. Father, you are beautiful, and we give you praise and thanks. And we pray a prayer of thanks ultimately for Jesus, who we're reminded this morning prays for us even now at your right hand. We pray in his name, and we pray that you would do this work for your glory and the good of your people. We thank you for this time of worship and celebration in Jesus' name. Amen.